Welcome to the Redeemer Anglican Church podcast, where we explore the timeless truths of God's Word, celebrate the beauty of our liturgical traditions, and journey together in faith. Whether you're tuning in from our church community or beyond, we're glad that you're here. Each episode in this podcast is designed to inspire, challenge, and encourage you as we grow deeper in love with Christ and His mission for the world. So, grab a moment of quiet, open your heart, and let's dive into this week's reflection. Well, kids, this morning, I need a couple of volunteers who are willing to come up and play a game with me. Is that Emmy I see in the back? Emmy, you can come up. Who else? Jubilee, you can come up. And is that Bram? Bram, you can come up. Okay, all three up here. We are going to play a game this morning that I trust you all know. It's called Simon Says. Everybody know how to play Simon Says? Okay, so I'm going to start going through and playing Simon Says, and you just play along with me, okay? So, Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, pull your ear. Simon Says, scratch your hair. Simon Says, jump up and down. Simon Says, run in place. Simon Says, do a jumping jack. Simon Says, stick out your tongue. Try to touch your nose with your tongue. Oh, oh, I got two of you. I got a long list here. I thought I was going to have to go through a lot of them. All the way down to Simon Says, tell me what 10 to the fourth power is. Figuring that would be the one that stumps everybody, but I got them early. So thanks for playing. You guys can head back to your seat. You too. You too. Now, the reason that we played Simon Says this morning is because it is a game that perfectly illustrates for us the challenge that we all have in following the law. I was giving lots of instructions right there, and all the kids followed them for a moment, but ultimately, Bram and Emmy did something that was against what Simon said, or did something that Simon hadn't said, and failed to do what Simon had commanded. And if we kept playing for long enough, Jubilee, I would have gotten you too. Because eventually everyone messes up. We either get tired of following the law, or something is complicated that we don't understand, or we lose our attention and our focus, or sometimes there's just so many of them that we get overwhelmed and frustrated and we give up and we quit. But one way or another, everyone eventually fails to follow Simon's commands. And the same dynamic is true in our lives of faith and in our passage for this morning. So kids, on your activity sheets, I've got some questions to help you follow along with the sermon that I hope will help you to know what to do when you fail to follow not what Simon commands, but what God says to do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the fundamental question of humanity. It's the question that was asked in our gospel reading this morning from Luke chapter 10. It was the question, in a sense, that was on the heart of God's people thousands of years before that, which God was answering for them in our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30 this morning. And although there's no record of it in the scriptures, I can't imagine that it wasn't the very first question that Adam and Eve asked after they were driven out of the Garden of Eden and saw the cherubim with the flaming sword that was guarding the way back to the tree of life, having experienced paradise lost. How do we get back in had to be the first question on their mind. And the question that continued to haunt them for the rest of their lives. And because, as Ecclesiastes tells us, God has put eternity into the man's heart, this remains the primary and the most important question that every human being wrestles with. It's the question that every religion seeks to answer. The question that every non-religious person is forced to deny. knowing that we were made for something more, how do we live the life that we were created for? Knowing that we're supposed to experience more than this world has to offer, how do we find the life that's truly life? Knowing that inward groaning and the frustrating futility that we all experience here on earth, how do we find our way back into paradise? These are the questions that are always inside of us. What must we do to inherit eternal life? In our passage today from Luke chapter 10, through the use of a familiar and beloved parable, Jesus shows us the answer to that question, but not in a way that we might expect. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn in it with me to Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 25, as we consider together the question of every human heart regarding life. Now, this question is asked right at the beginning of our passage for this morning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, where we're told that an expert of the Jewish law who was trying to test Jesus asked him this question of all questions, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Knowing that it was a test and that the man already knew the answer that he was looking for, Jesus turned the question back onto the lawyer, asking him in reply about his own area of expertise, what does the law say? How do you read it? To which the lawyer recounted the summary of God's law as found in the two great commandments, to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. In response, Jesus told the lawyer that he was correct and that if he would do that, if he would follow God's law by loving God and by loving his neighbor, that he would live. He would find the eternal life that he was looking for. So right here at the beginning of our passage, Jesus and the lawyer are actually in agreement that obedience to the law of God is the way to eternal life. And that's what we heard in our Old Testament reading from this morning as well, in a sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, at the very end of Moses' life, as he was reminding God's people of all that God had told them in the laws and that he had given them, of how they could live in God's promised land, Moses said to the people, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commands and his statutes and his rule, then you shall live. The Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." So Moses, like Jesus and like the lawyer, knew that the law was God's way to life. In fact, this same message of life through the law is given all throughout the Scriptures. From all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, where God told Adam which trees he could eat from and which tree he couldn't. Which, if Adam had obeyed God's rule, he would have lived forever. But since he didn't, he died. All the way up to Romans chapter 2, where Paul says that God will render to each person according to their works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. But for those who do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. So all throughout the Scriptures, they speak in one voice with Jesus, that if you do this, you will live. And it's not just the Jewish Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures that affirm this. Everyone in the world basically believes that this is true as well. I mean, think about every major religion is predicated upon its adherence either doing the right thing or believing the right thing. If you have the right belief, or if you have the right behavior, according to each tradition's standards, you will be saved. That's how religion works. The practices may be different, and the standards may be different, but the promises are the same. This is true for non-religious people as well. If they believe in an afterlife, their belief to some extent is that they have been good enough, according to some standard, to deserve entrance into an afterlife, whatever that means for them. On some level, this is what everyone believes. And it's what you and I often believe as well. You know that about yourself? Here's how you can tell. If you've ever felt pride because of something that you've done well or something that you've done right, you're living according to some standard of the law, which causes you to feel good about yourself and to feel approved because of your good behavior. On the flip side of that equation, if you've ever felt guilt or shame because of something that you've done poorly or something that you've done wrong, you're living according to some standard of the law, which causes you to feel condemnation for your bad behavior. And we all know those feelings because to some extent, everyone in the world lives like this. Though we may not like to admit it, we often live our lives as if according to the law. And the problem with that is that at some point, we all realize that we don't actually measure up and that we don't meet the standard that's required. That's what happened to the lawyer in his conversation with Jesus. We see it in verse 29, where having been reminded that if he lived according to God's law, loving God with all his heart and loving his neighbor as himself, that he would inherit eternal life, the lawyer then knows that he needs to justify himself. And so he tries to do so by asking Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's a question that seeks to limit the demands of the law by narrowly defining the list of people who need to be loved. It's the lawyer's way of trying to make God's law less stringent and more doable by limiting what it actually requires of him. This is ultimately what all of us have to do with the law. We treat God's law like the U.S. tax code, looking for loopholes and exemptions that give us an out from being accountable to the entire law. And so we do things like move the goalposts of morality, taking what God says is good and we call it evil, taking what God says is evil and we call it good, so that we can do what we want to do and we don't have to do what we don't want to do. We update God's law, making it more in accord with our modern sensibilities and dismissing what seems outdated or archaic to us. We gradate the law as if it's on a scale, so that a little white lie is fine, but a harmful lie is not. As if there's a type of difference in the untruth that we tell. All of these are ways that we, just like the lawyer, seek to justify ourselves in relation to God's law. But Jesus will have none of it. Because as he'll say later in Luke chapter 16, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. God's law doesn't change. And it can't be manipulated, Jesus says. And he challenges us that you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. The The point is this, that there is no justifying ourselves in relation to God's law. And to prove that point, in response to the lawyer's attempt to justify himself by limiting the pool of people that he was responsible to love, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, which culminates in the point that our neighbor is anybody that we come across who is in need, even if it is our enemy. Jesus' story makes clear that we are to be the types of people who extend a generous mercy and a costly love to anyone and to everyone that we encounter on the road of life. So whereas the lawyer is trying to minimize those who he is required to love, Jesus maximizes those who we are required to love. And whereas the lawyer is trying to make God's laws less stringent, Jesus shows its full force, which is what he always does. In the Sermon on the Mount, he shows us that it's not just murder that breaks God's laws, but even having an angry thought is a violation of God's law. And not just committing adultery is wrong, but merely having a lustful thought is the same as committing the act itself. Here, he's highlighting that our neighbor, whom we're required to love, isn't just the person next door or the friend down the street that we like, who's easy to love and get along with, but instead our neighbor is anyone who we encounter who is in need, which in a very real sense means that our neighbor is everyone, even our enemies. Jesus says that to meet the demands of the law, we're required to be the kind of people who sacrificially love everyone. But who can do that? Who is that kind of person? Clearly not this lawyer who knows that he has to shrink the pool of those who qualify as neighbor in order to be able to meet the requirements of love. This is the same dynamic that is at play in the story of the rich young ruler from Mark chapter 10, where Jesus and the rich ruler have almost this exact same conversation about how to inherit eternal life and the requirement of the law being the way. But on that occasion, Jesus tells the man that he has to go and sell everything in order to follow him, because Jesus knew that the place where the rich man failed to live according to God's law was in relation to his treasure, because he loved his money more than he loved God. Here, Jesus points to the lawyer's inability to obey God's law in his disdain for the stranger and for the foreigner and for the enemy. In both stories, the details are almost exactly the same, but in each story, Jesus reveals to the person who is standing before him where it is that they fall short of being able to accomplish what the law requires. And this is ultimately the problem that we all face. Do you know where you fall short? Are you aware of the places in your life where you don't measure up to God's standard and to what he requires of you in his law? What would Jesus reveal to you about yourself if you were having this conversation with him? You ever been angry at anyone before? Ever had a lustful thought? You ever thought you were better than someone else? Ever failed to give to someone who is in need? Ever tell a lie, ever steal, ever cheat, ever put yourself before God? The point is this: no one can follow all of God's law. No one can keep every aspect of it, or hardly any aspect of it, if we're honest with ourselves. And so while in theory, by obeying the law, you can gain eternal life, which is clear from the scriptures and from our human conscience, in practice, it proves impossible, which is also clear from the scriptures and in our consciences, because we know that we don't measure up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning that no one can be justified by the works of the law, Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians. Though it shows us what is required for eternal life, the demands of the law are simply too great so that no one can do them. Which leaves all of humanity in a bind. Because if obedience to God's law is the way to inherit eternal life, but no one can obey God's law, then what hope do we have? Who could perfectly love God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength, literally giving away everything that they have in order to follow Him, as was required of the rich young ruler? Who could do that? Who could perfectly love their neighbor as themselves, literally showing to everyone in the world, even their enemies, a costly and sacrificial love as was required of the lawyer? Who could do that? You can almost imagine the rich young ruler and the lawyer asking Jesus that question at the end of their conversation as they stood before Him. Which in the end is the ultimate point of the law, isn't it? That it leads us to the end of ourselves and to the person of Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, giving away everything, taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Who can do it? Jesus can. He gave away everything. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor so that we through His poverty might become rich. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And He loved everyone. God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, 8 and 10. Through His life, death, and resurrection, Jesus did what no one else has ever done or could ever do. He perfectly fulfilled all of the demands of God's law, loving God with all of Himself and loving His neighbor better than He loved Himself. By dying on the cross for us and in our place, He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And in that, we gain eternal life. It's through the great exchange, where by believing and trusting in the person and work of Jesus, our unrighteousness is placed upon Him and His righteousness is given to us so that He dies, but we gain eternal life. That's the only way that it happens. And it's freely given to us by grace, never earned through efforts of the law, which I think somehow the lawyer of Luke chapter 10 inherently knew to be true. Because did you hear his original question? At the very beginning of our passage, he asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking what needs to be done in order to inherit life. But here's the deal. Inheritances aren't earned. They're freely given. To receive an inheritance, you simply have to be an heir, a member of the family. And that is what trusting in Jesus does for us. It makes us sons and daughters of God. And if children, then also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ of eternal life. So, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Become an heir through faith in Christ. That is the only way, and that is our only hope. And I want to end this morning by making one more observation about this passage. Because everybody loves this story of the Good Samaritan, don't they? Have you ever noticed that? Even non-believers almost universally agree with the morality of this message. The problem, as you can tell with even a cursory glance around our world, is that though we love the idea of this message, we're not very good at doing it. In fact, that's kind of the point of the whole message. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus holds it before us as a standard that we can't really meet. But here's the mysterious paradigm of the gospel. That while trying to love like this in order to be justified never works. Once we're justified, we're actually able to begin to love like this in a way that we were never able to before. When we're bound by the law, we're unable to do the law. But once we're set free from the burden of the law, we are actually equipped with an entirely new resource of grace to begin to actually do it. Christ in us will begin to do it through us. As we are made more like Him, we'll begin to look and to love and to live more like Jesus, who's the only one that's ever really done this. And so, church, knowing the love that we've been shown when we were enemies, and our adoption as sons and daughters of God, knowing the riches of the inheritance that we have freely been given in the saints, knowing the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to love others with a reckless abandon, let us love our neighbors as ourselves. Not just some of our neighbors who are easy to love, but all of our neighbors that we will ever encounter. Let us be a people who move towards need in this world and not away from it. Let us be a people who enter into difficulty and not ignore it. Let us be a people who have compassion on and care for those people around us who are hurting, even if, and especially if, they are a stranger, or they are a foreigner, or they are an enemy. Let us be a people who prove to be neighbors to all of the world around us. In the name and in the power of Jesus. And let us do it for God's glory and for all of our neighbors' good. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Redeemer Anglican Church podcast. We pray this time has encouraged your faith and drawn you closer to the heart of our God. If you'd like to learn more about our church, explore upcoming events, or support our ministry, visit us online at RedeemerRaleigh.org. And don't forget to subscribe to the podcast so you won't miss any future episodes. Until next time, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.